All right, for our scripture reading this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together, and we'll only read one verse, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you.
We're going to be looking into the shadow of the great apostle Paul. And as we said last Sunday, Paul cast a long shadow. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the converted Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the devil's wolf that became the shepherd's sheepdog. And he was the man that God used to write 13, probably 14, I believe he also wrote Hebrews, but 13, 14 books of the New Testament. And yet Paul did not serve the Lord alone. He was the leader, but there was no doubt in my mind that his works would have been greatly hindered, if not impossible, without the help of some selfless, dedicated, godly Christians, both men and women, who often suffered the same hardships and yet remained lesser-known stars in the galaxy of God's faithful servants. And so over the next few weeks this summer, we're going to be looking into the shadow of the Apostle Paul and seeing what the Scriptures show to us about some of those godly servants who were content to be part of the team, didn't have to be the team captain. They were content to be part of the team as long as they were serving Jesus Christ. Now last week we looked at Silas, a faithful brother. And this morning we're going to look at the life of Luke, the beloved physician. Now the fact is that Luke was a giant figure in the first century, and yet his ministry was primarily as a servant and helper to the Apostle Paul. Let me start by giving you some biographical information. In fact, if you study the life of Luke and read as I have read, you'll find many conjectures and suppositions concerning things on which the Scriptures, frankly, are silent. And can I say to you that if the Scriptures are silent, it's probably safe for us to be silent. And it's always dangerous to conjecture about things and then state them as facts. But that never stops commentators, preachers, and theologians from doing it anyway. Now, Luke is mentioned three times by name, each by Paul. And there in Philemon 1, or verse 24, there's only Philemon 1. He said, Lucas, my fellow laborer. And in Colossians 4:14, he's called Luke, the beloved physician. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, at the end of Paul's life, he said, only Luke is with me. Yet he is also prominent in the book of Acts, which the Holy Spirit used him to write. But he never wrote his own name in the book of Acts. As you study the book of Acts, you'll find three we sections where Paul is going about his ministry, and it's they, them, they. And then all of a sudden it'll be we and us. And when you find those sections that include we or us, that's Luke inserting himself in, saying that I was there, but he never calls himself by name and never puts the spotlight on himself or anything that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many questions surrounding Luke. Many believe that he was a Gentile. I do not. I believe that God committed the oracles of God unto the Jewish people, and every one of the writers of the Bible was a Jew. I believe that Luke was a Hellenized Jew. That means he was a Jew of the dispersion and was not practicing Judaism, but was a Jew by descent and became a Christian. Now, where Luke came from is a mystery. Many believe that he was from Antioch, the great church, where Gentile converts were being established. Tradition says that he never married and that he died by crucifixion at 84 years of age. Now, those are things we know and things we understand from tradition. But I'll tell you one thing I know for sure, and that is that there was a time when Luke was converted to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does not tell us of his conversion experience, but if I see a tree that's got fruit on it, I know that tree was planted. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. And if it's got apples on it, I know it's an apple tree. And when I see Luke and I see the undeniable fruit in his life, I see that here is a man that at some point turned to Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and was gloriously saved. And I want you to know this morning, before I go on and discuss Luke's character, that it is absolutely essential that we be saved the Bible way. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And God loves us, and he sent his son Jesus to come down to this old earth and live a sinless life. And he died on an old rugged cross and was buried and rose again the third day and is alive in heaven at the right hand of God. And he died on the cross and was buried and rose again to provide salvation to any who will believe in him as their Savior. And if you're not saved this morning, I want to encourage you that the way forward for you is not to try to become a church member. The way forward for you is not to turn over a new leaf. But the way forward for you is to turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let him save you down deep in your heart. And then, as a born-again person, you can become a Christian, or you become a church member. You already become a Christian when you get saved. And live a new life in Jesus Christ as a new creature in Christ. Luke was saved. And we certainly see it in the evidence of his life. Now, what can we learn from the scriptural revelation concerning Luke for our benefit? Let me give you five or six thoughts this morning. First, Luke was a man with dedicated talents. He was a man with dedicated talents. Now, the Bible says that not many wise men are called. And he was encouraging us that God doesn't just deal with the super smart intellectual folks. And he says, not many wise men are called. But he doesn't say that none are called, just not many. And I'm glad that God could take uneducated fishermen like Peter and Andrew, James and John, and use them as great apostles, and use them to preach the gospel and to see many thousands saved. But don't think that that's all God uses, uneducated folks like us. Well, me. No, here we have a man who was a physician, an educated man, a man whose writings in Luke and Acts have been considered some of the best classical writing of the ancient world. And even those who don't believe in the Word of God see the eloquence and the style and the beauty in Luke's writings. A man who was educated, a man who was eloquent, a man who has also been called one of the most accurate historians of the ancient world. Paul called him the beloved physician. Now, in Bible times, in New Testament times, there were basically two types of physician. The first was basically a witch doctor. Now, they were Greek witch doctors, but they were witch doctors. And they basically believed that if you were sick, it was because the gods were angry with you, or you were under a hex, or a curse, or you had bad luck, or you needed an omen, and their cure was to sacrifice to a god or to perform some superstitious rite to bring healing. Basically, witch doctors. Amen? And that was the first kind. The second kind of physician came from the school of Hippocrates. And you've heard of the Hippocratic Oath. And he was the father of Western medicine, about 400 years before Christ. And he was credited with the idea that diseases are caused naturally as opposed to supernaturally, and therefore could be ministered to with natural things such as food, exercise, rest, water, herbs, etc. Now, in Luke's day, there were medical schools scattered throughout the Roman Empire in places such as Athens, Tarsus, and Alexandria. And Luke probably would have attended one of those schools for years to receive his training in that type of medicine. What we find is a man who was well educated, Dr. Luke. What we find is a man who had a sharp mind. And to have been a physician back then, to have a real sense of compassion for others and their sickness. He had entered this career to help other people. He was educated, he was sharp, he was compassionate, he was talented, but his talents were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God for his life was not to build a comfortable a practice for himself in Tarsus or Antioch, where he could have gone to church and still had a comfortable life and made a lot of money and been in the upper crust of society at that time. And yet instead it was the will of God for his life that he be attached to the Apostle Paul and travel as a missionary doctor, helping the great apostle through all his hardships and difficulties, leaving behind the comfortable practice for the missionary trail. Here's a man who had dedicated talents. Can you imagine Paul's need for a personal physician? He had a thorn in his flesh which troubled him constantly. And we know that really was supernatural. It came from Satan. And then as they traveled, he went through all the abuses and the persecutions. They would take him and beat him. Mobs would try to pull him apart. They would hold him on the ground. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. They would hold a man on the ground, hold his feet up in the air, and cane the bottom of his feet with a cane pole, breaking bones and inflicting very painful injuries. He was scourged, which means he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, just like Jesus was. He was deprived of food, proper care. And once he was stoned and left for dead like a dog in the ditch. And who was it in the background that every time Paul came home bloody, beaten, bruised, and broken, who was it? Whose hands put the apostle back together so we could keep on going for God? Who was it that tended the lacerations on his back so they didn't get infected? Who was it that placed the bones? Who was it that provided the medicine, the pain relief? Who was it that kept the preach? I mean, how much shorter might Paul's ministry have been had it not been for the dedicated talents of the beloved physician? Now, God has not called all of us to leave everything behind and go on the missionary journeys like Luke did. But do you have talents that are dedicated to the Lord? Do you have talents that you use for Him at all? I mean, think about what you can do. Are those talents being used for the Lord? Or are they being used selfishly? Do you ever use them at any time for the glory of God? We see that Luke had dedicated talents. And then we also see that Luke was a man of sacrificial service. He was a man of sacrificial service. Now, physicians have always been in demand. You know why? Because there's an infinite number of things that can go wrong with your body. And physicians have always been in demand, and physicians have always done pretty well for themselves. I realize back in the Old West, they might have got a chicken for delivering a baby and stuff, but I mean, doctors are always considered high up in society. We all look up to doctors. We all respect doctors. And many a mother-in-law says, well, I hope my daughter marries a doctor. And so Luke was a physician. He could have had a good practice in Antioch or any major city in the empire. He could have settled into a comfortable life. And maybe he had. Now think about it. Sometimes we always think that everyone in the Bible that served God, I mean, they made the decision to serve Him when they're 12 years old and just did their whole life that way. But sometimes people were already actually busy in their careers and God came along and interrupted and said, I got better plans for you. Peter, James, John, Andrew, you got a nice fishing business. Hey, leave it all behind. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And it could be that Luke already had a practice there in Antioch when he met Paul. And maybe he was already doing well for himself. And he had plans for his future. And all of a sudden, when God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, there was a time when the Holy Spirit also said to Luke, hey, Luke, I'm separating you also for a lifetime of sacrificial service. Luke felt called to sacrifice his lifestyle to live as a missionary. Every day of his life was one of sacrifice. Now, as I said, God doesn't call all of us to be missionaries. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't call all of us to sacrifice something. And Christians, unfortunately, don't live sacrificially for the Lord. We don't sacrifice our money for missions. We don't sacrifice our time to even be faithful to church. We don't sacrifice our wants and our wishes to do the will of God for our life. But if we're going to follow the example of Luke, we will not only dedicate some talents to the Lord, but we will also sacrifice some things, whether it's our time or our treasure, whether it's our it's our plans or our future, and be willing to sacrifice something so that Jesus Christ can be exalted and His name can be spread abroad and souls can be saved. Luke was a man who had sacrificial service. Do we enjoy being Christians as long as it doesn't cost us anything? Luke's a challenge to us, isn't he? Then thirdly, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1 to see this third point. Luke chapter 1. My third thought is that Luke was a strong apologist for the faith. Now, I remember when I first went to Bible college and I first heard the word apologist, and I was a young Christian, I said, what are we apologizing for? I don't have anything to apologize for. And I found out that an apologist is not someone who apologizes for a living. An apologist is someone who defends the faith, that gives an answer. And Luke was a strong defender of the faith. He was a strong apologist, which means he was advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice in Luke 1 verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Notice that most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, what does Theophilus mean? It means lover of God. How many of you love God? All right, you're Theophilus. This is for you. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, Luke wanted others to know the certainty of the gospel message. I mean, folks, listen, this Bible is not an uncertain message. This King James Bible in my hands is the inspired, preserved Word of God. It's not something that is shaky. It's not something that is unstable. It is a rock on which our faith rests. We know the certainty of these things. I believe everything in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. I even think the maps are pretty accurate. Amen. I believe everything in my Bible. And I'm certain that it is certainty in this word. It's the more sure word of prophecy. And he wanted them to understand that and wanted us to know the certainty and to understand that these things which have been delivered unto us, it's safe to most surely believe in these things because they've come from God. He said, we've heard from eyewitnesses. Now, this cannot be proven as true from the Bible, but it is speculated that during the 2-year time frame that Paul was a prisoner in Caesarea in the Holy Land, that Luke, because he couldn't be with Paul all the time, spent that time in Israel, traveling around, visiting the places of the Lord's ministry, which, by the way, doesn't take very long. It's a small country. That he interviewed the apostles, that he went to Cana and talked to the wedding couple, that he went to Nazareth and he went to all these towns where Jesus had ministered and spoke face to face with those who had seen and heard and experienced Jesus' ministry. And at the end, he did not say, well, you know what, I heard a bunch of fables and fairy tales, but after talking to eyewitnesses, I know it's not true at all. No, he said, after talking to eyewitnesses and seeing what the change that Jesus made in people's lives and seeing all this empirical evidence, you know, Luke was a physician. It's kind of a scientist. I mean, the facts matter to someone like that. And he said, after talking with people, finding empirical evidence, and going through all of this and seeing where Jesus walked and talking to those who actually heard Him and knew Him and saw Him, he said, I want you to have the same confidence that I have that what the Word of God says is true. Luke did not find anything that shook his faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, everything that he found simply proved those things which are most surely believed among us. He wanted Theophilus to have the same confidence in the Lord Jesus and the gospel message. In Acts 1, he wrote the same to the same person. He said, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Then he goes on to describe how Jesus, after his resurrection, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. The point is, folks, that Luke was not someone who was shaky in his faith. Luke believed and was certain and was sure that what he had heard about Jesus Christ was absolutely true. Let me ask you, how grounded are you in your beliefs concerning Jesus Christ? Someone comes along with a white jacket on, they got a PhD after the name, and they say, "Oh, the Bible's not true," and all of a sudden you're shaken to pieces. Some mocker comes along and makes fun of Noah's flood, and all of a sudden your faith is shattered. Some evolutionist comes along and laughs that you believe that God made man out of dirt and a woman out of a rib, and there was a talking snake. Yet that same evolutionist believes we're made out of stardust and believes he's a walking, talking primate. But we get concerned and our faith is shaken so simply. Where is our confidence in the Word of God? Are we ready to defend it? Are we ready to believe it? Are we ready to stand upon it and give an answer when others ask us concerning our faith and concerning our beliefs? So Luke was a man with dedicated talent. He was a man of sacrificial service. He was a strong apologist, a man with strong faith. Let me point out fourthly that Luke was a man. He was a holy man of God. So how do you know that? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Luke was used to write two inspired books of the Bible. Who can guess one of them? Luke, good guess. And the other is the book of Acts. Now here's an interesting fact. You might remember this for the next time you play Bible trivia. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Most of us would say Paul. But the fact is that by volume, by size, Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. He wrote 27% by number of words, 27% of the New Testament. Paul wrote 25%. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit moved upon Luke so that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts did not come by the will of man. It was not simply Luke's ideas and Luke's research, but was in fact the inspired words of God. And that means that Luke was a holy man of God, just like Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Paul or Matthew or John. And yet Luke was not a preacher. There's no sermons recorded to his credit. There's no evidence of him preaching. He may have, but it's not recorded in the Scriptures. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a pastor. He was a physician. But he was a holy man of God. He was someone the Holy Spirit could take and use. Just like I take this pen and write, God could pick up, could take Luke and write so that what he wrote was perfect and inspired and infallible, the very words of God settled forever in heaven. He was a holy man of God. Sometimes we think that holiness is just for preachers and missionaries and priests, but I tell you, holiness is for every Christian. God has called us to holiness, and any Christian can be a holy person for God. Now, don't expect the Holy Spirit to use you to write Scripture. God's done writing Scripture. This book is complete. But He is looking for holy vessels that He can use to glorify Jesus Christ. So Luke was a holy man of God. And then fifthly, Luke was a man with true humility. A man of true humility. I draw this for something that is not mentioned in any of his writings, which kind of goes against what I said at the beginning of the sermon. Since most of you already forgotten the beginning of the sermon, I'll I'm just kidding. But I do draw this from something that is not mentioned in any of his writings, and that is his name. Now, John is the same way. John never mentioned his name. Even in the Gospel of John, when he describes all the apostles, he just calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. Didn't even want to have his name in there. And here Luke could have put somewhere in there, hey, I was the physician. Could have stuck a verse in. I took care of Paul that day or something like that. But not one single mention of himself except we and us and our, to know that he was even there when things were being taking place. What I draw from this is that Luke was content to be in the background, to be a helper, part of the team. He didn't have to be the team captain. He didn't have to be the MVP. He didn't have to be the best man, alpha dog, leader of the pack. He was content to be part of the team and serve Jesus Christ. He never needed the spotlight. He was perfectly happy serving Jesus, serving Paul, seeing people saved, doing something for Jesus Christ. And that genuine humility, can I say, is a very rare thing to find in Christians today. But the Bible says, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You know, getting dressed, it ought to be something naturally that we just do every day. I know you go out in public and you think it's not so natural. People don't know how to get dressed anymore, but you get up in the morning, you get dressed, and you go about your day. And God says, when you get up and go about your day, don't just put physical clothes on, put on humility as well. Be clothed with it. And because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. One final thought, and we'll be done. And that is that Luke was a true and faithful friend. He was a true and faithful friend. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is at the end of his life. He's going to be martyred soon. He writes to Timothy and says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So he wants Timothy to come. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there's a heartache at the end of his ministry. A young man that he'd served with has now gone away and is now out in the world. He said, Crescens to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. So two of his preachers are gone to serve in other fields. And then it goes on to say, only Luke is with me. And here's the tired old apostle in a prison cell. Some have forsaken him. Others have been led of the Lord to serve in other parts of the world. He wants Timothy to come. He wants to see Timothy's face, his son in the faith. He says, bring Luke, he's profitable also. And there in the darkness of the prison cell, he says, only Luke is with me. Thank God for one friend who's with you through thick and thin. And if you can get to the end of your life and you've got one friend that'll sit in prison cell with you, you've had a good life. Luke could have left. Luke could have said, I think I'm called to another field. Luke could have gone elsewhere. Luke could have said, Paul, I've been following you for a long time and I always end up in trouble. But Luke was a true and faithful friend right to the end. Friends like that are rare and therefore precious. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want to have more friends? Be friendlier. And that doesn't just mean going up to someone and saying hi and introducing yourself. Show yourself friendly means stick with them through some tough times as well. It says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What I see in Luke is a man who said, you know what? I have some talents. I've got some skills. This preacher keeps sacrificing his body. He can't hardly keep himself together. I'm going to stick with him. When things got tough, the man of God needed a friend. He had Luke. And thank God for men who say, I'm going to be a friend to God's people. Thank God for those who say, I'm going to be a friend to God's men. I'm just going to be their friend. I'm going to stick with them. And where would any of us be without people that love us and stick with us through the tough times? But are you that kind of a friend? The friend that sticks closer than a brother? So in conclusion, we find in the shadow of the great apostle a man who didn't mind being in the background as long as he was doing God's will. He didn't have to be the team captain as long as he was on the team. And I look at Luke and I say, well, I know I'm not a medical doctor. And maybe I don't have as brilliant a mind as he probably had. And the sight of blood makes me sick. And I can't do the things that Luke could do. And I don't have the same kind of talents that Luke had. But I can dedicate whatever I have to the Lord. And I can serve sacrificially. And I can learn this precious Bible and be able to give an answer and advance it. I can be a strong defender of the faith. I can be holy. And I can be a friend to God and a friend to God's people and a friend to God's men. And I can follow this example of a man in Paul's shadow.